Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. And our sermon today is entitled Thanksgiving and Prayer. This is the Lord's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy word. This is a huge shift from where we were these past months when we were looking through Exodus chapter 1 through 18. We were looking at the beginnings of God's redemptive power and the way that he was delivering Israel and in some sense preparing the future church to understand who he is. God is a God of power. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of justice. God himself is also a God of mercy. He delivers his people according to his perfect wisdom, perfect timing. Now, as we read through those narratives, we saw all the great wonders that the Lord did. And we were in awe of this God. And now we're in Colossians. And we've sort of skipped a huge part of scripture to get to this point. It's sort of like reading the Lord of the Rings and just reading the first two chapters of the very first book and then sort of jumping to the end. And like, there's a lot missing. But I hope that as we go through Colossians, as we go through Paul's letter to this church, that we'll be able to catch up quickly and see that Paul is writing to people after the fact of Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension. We are in a time where Paul the Apostle is going through all of the known world to preach the gospel of Christ, that those who would confess their sins in the Lord and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would be saved unto life, that they have crossed from death to life, that they have crossed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that we here today, in many ways, when we look at Colossians, we live in this time period today. You do not live in darkness. You do not live in the time before Jesus. You live in the time of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit dwells upon you and in you. The Spirit ministers to your heart. You can say unto the Lord, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And as you grow in your faith, you are more and more in awe that you know him. You are more and more in awe of his grace unto you. You are more and more in awe of the depths of your sin, the depths of your rebellion, and yet the height and the reach of God's grace in each and every one of your lives. And so as we go through Colossians, we can read it and apply much of it directly to us. For they live in the same time period as you and I. The time period when the Spirit is at work. The time period where Jesus is at the right hand of God. The time period when we are all awaiting the coming of our Lord and Savior and the final judgment and the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth today. Now, Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. And in Paul's missionary journeys, he did not actually go to Colossae, but he was west of Colossae in this bigger city called Ephesus. And Ephesus, let's say it's like Atlanta. It's a big city. And it's there that he preached the gospel. It's there that he taught the peoples about who Jesus of Nazareth was. But you can imagine, as he's teaching there, all the roads sort of in Asia Minor sort of led through Ephesus. And you can see that people probably came, just like they do nowadays, right, to Atlanta or to Ephesus, the big city. And they would hear about Paul, and they would hear about this man named Jesus. And so throughout all of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, the gospel started to spread. But Paul himself did not plant the church in Colossae. It was actually this man named Epaphras that we see in this letter who planted this church in Colossae. And Epaphras went to visit Paul in jail. And most likely he went to visit Paul in jail because he was having issues with his church. It's sort of like if I had issues with you guys, I had to go. I would ask my fellow pastors for some help. Well, Epaphras went to visit Paul to ask for help. Paul, there's things that are going on at the church. There's false teaching going on at the church. There are people who are confused about the gospel at the church. Can you help? Please help. And so Paul, after hearing Epaphras and all that he says, writes this letter. And he takes it back. And he reads it out loud to the whole congregation at the church in Colossae. So that's the context. That's what we understand. But Paul has this beautiful way of writing letters. Paul, if you look at the beginning of many of his letters, Philippians, Ephesians, here in Colossians, he always goes back to God and the gospel when he writes unto them. And he always writes with thanksgiving of what is happening in the church that is there. Because Paul understands that the gospel itself is the only power that changes people. Paul understands that the only thing that we should all be thankful for consistently and constantly is the work of the gospel. And it's work of the gospel that is occurring. Paul sees the fruitfulness at that church, hearing it from Epaphras. And Paul is nothing but overjoyed at what is happening. There are three things here that he is thankful for. And these three things, I believe we as God's people today have to grow in our thankfulness as well. First is this: I'm thankful for the faith that you have in God. The faith that you have received in Christ Jesus. Paul does not assume that this is something that is simple to receive. Paul does not assume that knowing Jesus is a commonplace thing. Paul does not assume that saying that I know who my Lord and Savior is a simple task. But he recognizes that anyone who can say with conviction that I am a sinner and I am saved by grace, that the Lord Jesus who died and rose again is the God of the heavens and has rescued me and saved me. But to have conviction over those words is no simple thing. But in itself is a miracle. And Paul doesn't take this for granted. In each and every letter that he writes, in each and every church that he comes across, and may I say, most likely in each and every person that he meets in the Lord, his thankfulness is expressed because what he sees God doing in the people around him. Praise be to God. You see, it's almost too commonplace today to assume that having faith in God is something that is simple and easy. We forget too often that to say, thank you, Lord, for the faith of the people in my church. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of my parents. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of my spouse. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of my brothers and sisters. But that heart of thanksgiving has been lost. We've assumed too much. And instead, our words of thanksgiving float to other places, float to other regions. And we forget the immensity of the gift of salvation that we have received. I want to implore you, brothers and sisters, that there's no greater gift that you have right now than your faith in Christ. There's no greater gift that can ever be given by God than your faith in him. And that this gift that is given, we do not receive like spoiled children, but we receive humbly and graciously thanksgiving unto God. Paul understands this. And Paul is thankful. Most likely, the church in Colossae, they are made of people just like you. perhaps successful, perhaps having them all the means that they need. Perhaps they are healthy families. I don't know. But Paul, first and foremost, is thankful for the faith they have in him. Second thing that Paul's thankful for, and we see this in other places as well, is the love that they have for all the saints. The love they have for the people of God. That this love they have amongst the church is so well known that all of Turkey, all of Asia Minor, knows of this church in Colossae and the love that they have for one another. You see, the fruit of a faith in God, a fruit of a church that knows God, is a genuine love for one another. Let me ask you this question. What does it mean to love one another in the Lord? What does it mean for a church to love each other? Eat food together? That's a big part of it. Play tennis together? Pickleball? That's a big part of it. Spend time together. Yeah, that's a big part of it as well. But we need to strip everything down. The way I like to say it is this. It's like anything that the world can do, that we do, then in and of itself is probably not necessary for love in the church. Because if it's something that the world can do, and that the church does something that the world can do, and there's a lot of overlap there, then probably it's not essential to what it means to love the church. Or else why would we be the church, right? Well, just join a club. What does it mean that Paul says, I've seen your love for all the saints? I've seen the way that you have carried on with each other. As we read later on in the letters, we will see that what Paul is saying is that you have encouraged one another towards truth, towards repentance, towards faith in Christ, towards growth in bearing fruit, in love, joy, and peace. A group of people who aspire nothing less and nothing more than to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. This has to be what Paul is rejoicing in. This has to be what Paul is thankful for. Paul is thankful for your faith and for your love, but it's not like the faith and the love of the world around, out there. It's a faith and a love that is centered on the gospel, centered on Jesus. It is a love that is so distinct from the world. When the world will come and look at us, the world would say, this is something strange. This is something different. You worship this guy named Jesus, and the way you love is different than the way we love. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, loving according to Jesus by laying down your rights, by doing all that you can to display the gospel truth to the people around you, is different from the love in this world. It may look the same when someone else does sacrifice for another person. It may look the same when you get the same feels here and there. But in the end, it's different. Why? Because those sacrifices, those feels, they pass away. they diminish quickly. But the love of Christ, for those of you who know the Lord Jesus, for those of us who aspire to be like Jesus by the Spirit, our love grows. Our patience grows. And it does so not by us having more gumption, but by us having more humility and more trust in God Himself. This is what Paul is thankful for. And this is what the world sees when they see the church. The third thing sort of wraps us all together about Paul's thankfulness is that Paul is thankful for the proclamation of the gospel, but not simply the proclamation, but that this proclamation of the gospel has been heard by the church in Colossae, that they heard the gospel and they came to believe, that they heard the gospel as truth and not just some words in the wind. And if you look at that, we look at that passage of thanksgiving, we'll see that Paul talks a lot about hearing, hearing, hearing. But who can hear if the gospel is not proclaimed? Who can hear if we do not proclaim to one another that Jesus Christ is our Savior? Who can come to faith in the Lord if we do not prick one another in love and say, hey, let's turn our eyes to our Savior? Who cannot hear and change if we do not say good words to one another? And Paul himself is encouraged because he knows that Epaphras has preached the gospel faithfully. And in so doing, the people of God there have heard the good news. This is my favorite part of this Thanksgiving. And the reason why is very simple. If we as a church want to be thankful for these things, that people have faith in Christ, that people are loving one another well in the Lord, if we want to be thankful for those things, then we have to speak the truths of the gospel in love, period. We reap what we sow. You know, all too often, we are shy about sharing the good news of Jesus. All too often, we're shy about helping one another grow in faith. I mean, sometimes it's like when someone says, let's pray, we get awkward and go, why do you want to pray? There's people around us. Let's pray. When your friend asks you why you are a Christian, sometimes you just don't know what to say. And so you sort of just change the subject. When we don't proclaim the gospel, brothers and sisters, we bear no fruit. And if we bear no fruit, of course we're not going to have anything to be thankful for. But thankfulness comes when we preach and speak the gospel clearly to others. And we see people come to know the Lord. And we are thankful. Parents, you must speak the gospel to your kids, no matter what age they are, every day. Spouses, you must speak the gospel to one another. What Jesus has done for each one of you every day. Brothers and sisters of CCPC, when you meet with one another. You must talk of the goodness of the gospel with each other every day. If we do not, we will never have hearts that are thankful for these two things, faith and love. What are we sowing here? We are a church that wants to see Christ magnified and glorified. And so let us sow what is right and what is proper. This is Paul's heart. This is the heart that he encourages you and I to have in the Lord. As we go through verses 9 through 11, this is where Paul sort of shifts in terms of his prayer. His prayer is first of thanksgiving to the Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. And then he goes on and he says, this is what I'm going to pray for. And you know, I think all of us always needs to come back to Scripture, always needs to come back to the Bible about what it is to pray for. I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. When someone asks you, pray for me, or you take time to pray for your children, you take time to pray for someone, and sometimes you scratch your head and go, what should I pray for? What should I pray for? Well, I have an exam tomorrow. Okay, I'll pray for you. Let's pray for your exam. Oh, I'm having this just a real stressful time right now at school or at work. Okay, well, pray for your time at work, your time at school. Oh, my relationship with my parents. Okay, well, we'll pray for that. Well, Paul does something very specific. He gets to the root of what we should be praying for one another. Look at what he says. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Okay, so this, in other words, this prayer is unceasing for this church. Asking that you may be, what? Filled with knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think we often mistake what Christianity is. We live in a world that is spiritual, but we live in this spiritual world that is devoid of knowledge. Think about that. Spirituality today is measured by feeling peace in your heart, whatever that may mean. Spirituality today is measured by feeling good about yourself, whatever that means. Spirituality is measured by having pure mental health, whatever that means. In other words, we all define it for ourselves. Spirituality is what just makes you feel good. And all too often as Christians, we sort of take that paradigm and we put it in ourselves, that to believe in Jesus, that to know Jesus, that to have this sort of perfect peace in Jesus is for me to feel good about myself and good about my inner being. And that in itself is what it means to know the Lord. You know, I know I've shared this, and it's something that always humbles me. Being here in Atlanta since 2008. I did many, many youth retreats. Many, many kids coming through this youth retreat, right? And back in the day, you would have sort of a time where you would ask kids to come forward and ask for prayer. And they would come weeping and sobbing, all of them. And we just had a great time of music, good preaching of the word, and they'd be sobbing. And they would come to the front, good 40 or 50 of them. And then the counselors and myself, we'd go around and we'd just pray for all the kids. And my heart broke for two reasons. One is what they actually asked for. My parents are thinking about getting a divorce. Someone took all of our money and we're going to get kicked out of our house. My sister is sick. We don't know what to do. And I would pray for them. And I was saddened by it, of course, for the ravages of sin and the ravages of this broken world. But I also saddened by the second point of what they did not pray, ask for. Pastor Young, pray for me that I can really trust in Jesus. Pray for me. I know that I have a complaining heart. Pray for me that I can follow Jesus. Pray for my parents that they may grow in the Lord. Pray for my sick daughter. My sick sister, sorry, that she may trust in you. So as a good pastor, I prayed for both. Why? Because knowing Jesus is not simply about having your own personal peace in God, but knowing God and growing in grace is having knowledge of who he is and to have wisdom based on that knowledge of who he is. We cannot grow in our faith and we cannot grow in our love if we do not have the right words to share with one another about who God is. God is the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is the God of justice who demands perfection. But God is the God of mercy who saved you. God is the God who saves those who hear the good news that Jesus has saved them. That God wants us to repent of our sins. That God wants us to grow in our everlasting love for him. That God wants us to say in our hearts, it's not me that needs to grow, it's you, Jesus, that needs to grow in me. God wants you to say that Jesus and Jesus alone is my Lord, my Savior, my everything. God wants you to be someone who's curious about the Bible, to be curious about Scripture, to be curious about theology, that when you ask questions, you go to Scripture, you go to brothers and sisters who have more knowledge than you, and you want to know more about God because that helps you more to strengthen your faith and to love your brothers and sisters. And then with that knowledge, that spiritual understanding that grows us, how do I love the people around me who are in different places in their faith? How can I read people better that I can help them to see that Jesus is really indeed all that they need? Paul prays that their knowledge and their spiritual understanding, an understanding in the Holy Spirit, will increase. We don't sit up here in this church banging on a pulpit and say, read the Bible just because we want you to read it. We want your faith to grow, your love to grow. You need to know God. You need to have the Holy Spirit-infused wisdom. And the Lord will do it. You see, this is one of the few promises in the Bible that I believe that God will always answer. Let me say that again. This is one of the few promises in the Bible that Jesus himself will answer. Think of all the things you ask for God in your prayer request. Think of all the things you ask for. You know that 99.999, actually 100% of them, are not guaranteed. Help me get into a good college. Help me to blah, blah, blah. Help me have, none of that is guaranteed. We still go to the Lord with them. I'm not saying don't do that. What if I told you you had a lottery ticket? That there's a prayer request that God will answer if you ask. All you need to do is ask, and he'll answer. And that was simply this: help me to grow in my knowledge and understanding of you. Now the question is this, brothers and sisters. Do you want that? Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to grow in wisdom towards one another? I implore you, if this is cutting your heart right now, and you say, Pastor Young, I actually don't want it right now. Go to God and say, God, forgive me because I don't want that. I want X, Y, and Z. I don't want knowledge of you. I don't want spiritual wisdom. I don't want to grow in my faith. I don't want to grow my love for this church. I want this. Go to God and say, God, forgive me. Help me. Because I want this and not you. And I don't know what to do. God will hear you. God wants you and all of us to grow into maturity unto him. To ask the questions about scripture and about Jesus himself, and he will answer you and grow us in grace and grow us in wisdom. Lastly, Paul knows once again that God's power is what undergirds the church in Colossae, and it's what undergirds this church here as well. That the fruits of faith and love is what is important to him. That he knows that the proclamation of the gospel must go forward, and that praise is given unto God when people hear the gospel and know that God is speaking with them. And God, Paul himself continues to pray, grow them in this gospel, grow them that their fruit may abound more and more, that they may be more strengthened to proclaim the good news to the people around them in wisdom, that they may be strengthened that they can bear more fruit with one another. But why does he have so much confidence? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's confidence does not rest on some spiritual sleight of hand. It does not rest on the wisdom of people and their sayings. But Paul's confidence rests in an event in history: the death of Jesus Christ himself. That he who believes in him, that you who believe in him, have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That you have the forgiveness of sins, and that God looks upon you with joy. That that work in history that has occurred, that death and resurrection that is so efficacious, is the power that has been poured down through the Spirit upon all of you to grow and to build his church. And we rest and are thankful unto God that he is the author of the church in Colossae, and he is the author and builder of this church as well. Let us only, brothers and sisters, speak the truth of Jesus and him crucified with one another without shame, but with joy. In my years as the pastor of this church and knowing many of you, I'm joyful that you guys are successful people. I'm joyful that many of you are married and have children. I'm joyful that many of you have grown in your relationship with your parents. But my joy, more than anything else, is seeing you here and knowing that you know Jesus. That's it. And I pray that that would be your joy as well. Praise be unto our God. Let's pray. Lord, we, in many ways, we've forgotten, Lord God, how to be thankful for the simple gospel. We've forgotten how to pray. How to pray for that which you desire to give to your people. Knowledge, wisdom, strength to follow you all the days of our lives. Well, we've forgotten, Lord God, because we're too busy praying for the little things in this world. And they are good, but we know and we should know that all we need to do is seek first the kingdom of God, that all these things will be added to us, that we know that we should not be anxious and do not worry about today, about tomorrow, for you have given us enough strength for today. But we've forgotten, Lord God, to be in awe of the church, to be in awe of people who know Jesus, to be awe of your work in us, Lord, as we grow in faith, to be strengthened by it and to move forward in that gospel in itself. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Colossians. We thank you that you remind us once again with your patient love that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are reminding us once again, Lord, to give ourselves to you. You're reminding us once again, Lord God, to renew our relationships here in this church. You're reminding us once again, Lord God, that there's nothing to fear. Lord, we want to be a church that can be thankful for the things that Paul is thankful for faith and love. And so, Lord God, help us. Make us courageous in the gospel. Give us knowledge and wisdom, Lord, that we may bear the good fruit of knowing you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.